Jesus is alive.
The news couldn't be better on this Easter Resurrection Sunday.
Give me Jesus is my heart's cry. These are some of the reasons why. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally gracious. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomena that has ever crossed the horizons of the globe. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He had no predecessor and he'll have no successor. He is the Lion and he's the Lamb. He is God and he's man. He's the Liberator and he's the Terminator. He is God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the captive's ransom. He's the breath of life. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's the God of the second chance, the fat chance, the slim chance, the no chance. Just give me Jesus. Amen.
Welcome to Living in the Light with Teacher Ann Graham Lotz. Here's Ann with today's powerful message of the resurrection.
First way I start my day is just opening my Bible, reading a few verses, praying. Through God's Word, He speaks to me. In prayer, I talk back to Him. And so I just want to share a few words with you from God's Word and use it to help us set our perspective for today and to set our focus. So if you brought your Bible, turn to John chapter 4. And it's a familiar passage, but I love it in application for what we're about here. In John chapter 4, Jesus has been in Jerusalem, and there's lots of gossip and things that are being said about him, and so he just decides to go back to Galilee. And it says in verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria, and actually he didn't. If you know a little bit about your geography, Jerusalem is down here, and Galilee is up here, and Samaria is in the middle. So if he had to go to Galilee from Jerusalem, he could go straight through Samaria, but the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And so a Jew would go all the way around Samaria so they wouldn't have to step foot in the place. So when it says in verse 4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria, then that tells you right there that he had a divine appointment. And he was going to Samaria very intentionally because he knew there was one woman in Samaria who was running on empty, one woman who was dry on the insides. One woman who had lived life and she had been hung up wet, sort of. You know how we can get and so many things happen and life is just meaningless to us. And in our hearts, if we're honest, there's a cry. And Jesus knew that. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's noon. So he's traveled a long way. He's walked all the way from Jerusalem. He sits down by this well. His disciples go to town to buy food, so he's all by himself. And it's hot, and he's tired, and he's thirsty. And the little flies are buzzing around because of the animal droppings around the well and dust devils dancing in the distance and the shimmering heat waves. And he's just sitting there and he's waiting and he's looking down the road and he's just waiting. So if we could see his face, I know there'd be sweat dripping in the dust and dirt, and but his eyes had an intensity and intentionality. He's looking for someone. And through the heat waves, there's a figure of a woman walking down the road, and you just see the light in his eyes. Here she comes. She's got a jug on her head. She's coming to draw water in the middle of the day. And listen, women in that day, they drew in the early morning, they drew in the evening. They didn't go in the heat of the day to the well. So either she's coming because she's liberated and she can just come when she feels like it, or maybe she's trying to avoid the other women because of her lifestyle, her past. Maybe she's ostracized, criticized. Maybe she's left out, and so she just avoids that kind of interaction. So she's coming to the well, and I don't know what she thought when she saw the man sitting there, but I bet you it wasn't a good thought, because she could tell by the way he was dressed that he was a Jew. Not only that, he was a rabbi. And Jews hated the Samaritans hated the Jews, and rabbis were the worst of the bunch. And so I don't know what she thought when she got to the well, but it says that when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, a Jewish rabbi wouldn't even address his own mother in public. And Jesus is speaking to this woman. She must have dropped her water jug and looked at him like, "What is this?" You know. So she says, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And I want you to understand, Jesus, God in the flesh, the Messiah, the creator of the universe, is speaking to her. And she's all focused on the differences between them. You know, you're a man, I'm a woman, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. And missing the glory that God himself had come down and had a word for her. And she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living?" She thought he was offering her material wealth, health, prosperity, you know, problem-free life. And how can you do that? And there's some people today who think that that's what Jesus offers. You come to Jesus, he'll give you health, wealth, you know, prosperity. And Jesus said, "You've got it wrong. That's not why I've come." He says in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." You look for your satisfaction from health and wealth and prosperity and whatever, and you're just going to be thirsty again. That will leave you empty on the inside. There's no lasting satisfaction and fulfillment from those things. And so he says, "I haven't come to do that for you." He says, "Whoever drinks the water I give you will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give you will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life," because Jesus came to give us himself.
As Anne begins today's Easter message, she's reminded us what the world has ignored and denied, that Jesus is alive. Here's Anne.
What is the worst thing that's ever happened to you? Was it the death of a loved one? Was it your divorce? Maybe it was your second divorce. Maybe it was the diagnosis of a disease, or bankruptcy, or the collapse of your career, or your home foreclosure, or a betrayal, or maybe it was that accident that left you crippled or paralyzed, or something that left you feeling utterly hopeless, utterly helpless, in absolute despair. So that on the inside you couldn't even put your thoughts together and you just felt numb. You were like in an agony of spirit. And I think that's where the disciples were Friday night. They had thought Jesus was the Messiah. They had thought he was the Redeemer of Israel. They had thought he was God in the flesh. And he had gone and allowed himself to be arrested and tried and tortured and crucified, and he had died and he was buried in a tomb like some criminal, and their whole world collapsed. The cross was the worst thing that had ever happened to them, and actually, the cross was the worst thing that's ever happened, period. It was hell's finest hour, Satan triumphing. God was dead in a very literal way. And it was Friday. Well, listen to me. Sunday was coming. Disciples just didn't know that. And I want you to remember that after the cross, and the worst thing that's ever happened to you happens, after the cross comes the resurrection and the power and the glory and the crown. There is hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to me. If the worst thing that's ever happened to you lasts your entire lifetime, there's still hope because this life is temporary. And we're looking for eternity, right? And because Jesus was raised from the dead, it tells us that there's life after death. And there is blessing that follows brokenness. Let me put it in this perspective if I can. It's a true story, one of my favorites. My mother told me it was told to her by the man who had grown up, but when he was a little boy, he said he lived in London, England, and he heard that the great American evangelist, D.L. Moody, was coming to preach. And so he walked across London, he came to the church where Dr. Moody was to be, and he ran up the steps to go inside. The doorkeeper grabbed him and said, "Where do you think you're going?" And the little boy said, "Well, I'm going inside." And he said, I've come to hear Dr. Moody preach. And the doorkeeper looked at him and he said, just looked at his little uncombed hair and his unwashed face and his unshod feet and his raggedy clothes. And he said, not you. You're too dirty to go inside there. So he wouldn't let him through the door. And the little boy just put his nose up and he thought, you know, I can find another way in this church. And so he went around, but the other doors were locked and the windows were too high to crawl in. So he came back to the front steps and he was sitting there. And the tears began to come down his cheeks, and he was so disappointed. And just then, this distinguished-looking man was coming up the steps, and he asked the little boy why I was crying. And the little boy told him, I've come to hear Dr. Moody preach, and they say I'm too dirty to go inside. So the man looked at him for a minute and saw the same thing the doorkeeper did, but he held out his hand, and he said, then put your hand in mine. And the little boy did. So hand in hand, they walk up the steps. When they come to the door that had been closed, now it's flung wide open by that same doorkeeper. They go down the center aisle. They come to the front row, and the man puts a little boy on the front row, and then the man climbs up on the platform and stands in the pulpit and begins to preach, and the man was D.L. Moody. All right, do you get my point? The only way the little boy got inside that church was because he was holding the hand of Dr. Moody. And the only way anybody ever gets into heaven is because they're holding the hand of Jesus. All right? We're too dirty to go inside. We would never be accepted inside of heaven. But when you're holding the hand of Jesus and he extends his hand at the cross, you belong to him. And he takes you by the hand and then he goes up the steps of life with you. So when you're in that accident and when your spouse walks out and when you're diagnosed with that disease, Jesus is with you. He said, when you're in the fire, I'll be there. When you pass through the floods, I'll be there. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll be there. You have his presence with you to give you strength and peace and hope. And when the moment comes for you to step into eternity, and you come to the gates of heaven, listen to me, they're going to be flung wide open and you're going to be as welcomed inside as Jesus is because you're holding the hand of the Father's Son. You're his child and you've come home. Now that's made possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to take away your sin, but he rose up from the dead to open heaven for you and me so we can have hope for tomorrow. Not a wish. Not a hope so, not a dream, not a fantasy, confidence. We're going home because Jesus is alive. So before we can appreciate the resurrection, I think we need to set the stage for it. And I want you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And let's look at the burial of Jesus, because you can't have a resurrection unless you have a burial. And I'm going to read this passage and then I'll point out some things for you to notice in it. Chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, starting in verse 38. And Jesus had died on the cross. And later, same Friday afternoon, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, let me share with you some points from this, because in Jesus' day, when somebody was crucified, the victim was either torn from the cross and laid on the ground for wild dogs and animals or thieves to dispose of, or, if he was lucky, he would be thrown in a common grave with all the other criminals who had been crucified that day. In Jesus' case, Joseph of Arimathea, a member of that ruling body that had condemned him to death, who had been a secret believer, Joseph goes to Pilate and boldly asked for the body of Jesus. Now, Jesus has just been crucified as an enemy of Rome. So to ask for his body to be identified with would put your own life at risk. So it was a very bold thing for Joseph to do. And he went and asked Pilate for the body. Pilate made sure Jesus was dead. And then I think he was impressed with the boldness. And so he gave Joseph the body of Jesus. And Joseph was joined by Nicodemus. John chapter 3, will we ever forget when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, so afraid other people would see him talking to Jesus that he went at night. And these two men, they've been secret believers, so afraid of the opinions of others, they haven't told anybody they believed in Jesus. And I think they were just sick and tired of playing it safe. They hadn't identified with Jesus in his life, but now they were going to identify with him in his death. They were tired of just playing it safe and pretending something, and they were sort of coming out, letting people know who they were. And it reminds me of a story in American history. Back in the history of Texas, do you remember the Alamo? And there were 189 patriots who were holding the little Mexican mission Alamo against the Mexican army that had come in. And General Santa Anna had 4,000 Mexican troops, and he was surrounding the Alamo. And Colonel Travis on the inside had 189 patriots, and they were holding the Alamo against the Mexican army. And so General Santa Anna sent in a note, and he said, all right, he said, you all surrender or you'll die. And he said, if you surrender, you can go back, you know, to your farms and families. And so Colonel Travis called all of his guys together on the inside of the Alamo, and he pulled out his sword and he drew a line in the sand. And he said, General Santa Anna said, you can go home to your family and your farms, and, you know, you can be free. You're free. But for those of you who would die for freedom's cause, then I want you to cross the line and stand with me. You know how many patriots crossed the line? 189. They all crossed the line. So they answered General Santa Anna with a cannonball. 10 days later, they were all dead. They had died for freedom's cause. And although they all died, they had held the Alamo long enough for General Sam Houston to come. And so although that battle was lost, the war was won, and they pushed the Mexican army back. And the reason I give you that story is because I think Joseph and Nicodemus were crossing the line. And they were deciding to take a stand for Jesus. They had remained seated and they should have stood up. They had remained silent and they should have spoken up. And now they're just coming out and saying, we want to cross the line. We want to be identified with Jesus. We don't care what the risk is. What about you? Somebody here been playing it safe. Secret believer. It's time for you to cross the line. Be identified with Jesus. So Joseph and Nicodemus, they go up to the place of Calvary where the execution had taken place. And so in my mind's eye, I just wonder if they stood at the foot of the cross. They looked up that bloodied, mangled body of Jesus. Did they stop for a moment and wonder, how could this be? How could this have happened? Never did a man speak like this man, and never did a man love like this man, and never did a man do the things that this man... How could this be? Then they climbed up and they extracted the nails from his hands and his feet, and they brought the body down. Maybe they washed the worst of the blood from his body and wrapped him in those strips of linen, putting in a fortune of spices. And they did it quickly because the Sabbath was coming when you couldn't do work like this according to Jewish law, and put him in a tomb that was right there nearby. It was either a natural cave or a man-made cave. It would have been carved out of stone. Inside would be some shelves where you could put the body. And then in front was the holes, like the door where you would go through. But there was a great big stone that was up an incline. So there was a groove in front of the tomb. And the stone could be easily rolled down so that the lowest part of the incline would be in front of the tomb. So the stone would rest across the mouth, keeping any thieves out or wild animals out. Two men could easily roll the stone down, but it would take almost an army of men, 8 to 10 men, to roll the stone back up that incline to open up the tomb. So they rolled the stone across the face of it, and Jesus was buried. And they went back knowing they had buried Jesus. And Saturday morning, Matthew tells us that the religious leaders come back to Pilate, and they hadn't slept very good. So they come back to the Roman governor the next morning and they say, you know, they wouldn't even call him by name. They said that deceiver, when he was alive, said that after 3 days he would rise again. I think Pilate must have jerked up and his eyes got big, and he knew he was spooked out by that. He had condemned an innocent man and he knew it. And then the religious leaders saw the expression on his face and said, "Oh, no, 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 we don't think he's going to rise again, but we think his disciples will come try to steal the body to say he's risen, so we want to seal the tomb." Pilate couldn't agree fast enough, said they could have anything they wanted. So they got an elite Roman guard. They stationed them around the tomb to seal it. They would take a cord across the stone and seal it with wax on the tomb itself so that if anybody moved the stone, the wax would crack and they would know it had been tampered with. So when they left Saturday morning, they knew that everything humanly possible had been done to make sure that nobody got into the tomb and nobody got out. And I'll bet you every demon in hell and Satan himself was sitting on top of that tomb to make sure Jesus stayed inside. Early Sunday morning. You know something? This is an encouragement to me. It just doesn't matter. The disciples weren't claiming promises. They weren't praying. They weren't expectant. They were just numb. They were probably throwing up. They were still in the nightmare of Friday and all the demons poised over that tomb. It doesn't make any difference. When God wants to move, He moves, doesn't He? Nothing can keep Jesus down. So early Sunday morning, there's an earthquake. So I wonder, when we get to heaven, we're going to see this video, okay? But don't you wonder if the earthquake, you know, maybe it was the descent of the angel, but maybe, you know, at Cape Canaveral, when a rocket takes off and they say you can feel the thrust of that power for miles around, maybe the earthquake accompanied the resurrection of Jesus. And because Ephesians says, early that morning, God just raised him from the dead, up through all those principalities and powers, up through all those demons and whatever was master over his way, up through the heavenly, seated him at the right hand of the Father, put all authority under his feet. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Wrap your mind around that. Wrap your life around that. Jesus is alive. Right now, in his man's physical body, he's up in heaven, waiting to come back to receive you to himself, to set up his rule and reign on this earth. And that's another message, but I think it's soon. But Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. And the soldiers were there guarding. And so when the earthquake happened, you know, they drew out their sword and they were wondering what was going on, and just then that angel came down. I bet you the angels competed for this job, don't you bet? To just come down like a laser beam of light and just, I mean, he probably looked at the guards and just walked right over that stone, flicked it away as though it was a leaf, sat down on top of the stone, and it's like, all right, boys, look inside, you know? And they look inside. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. He was already gone. The stone was rolled away to let them see inside. There was nothing inside. And those guards just passed out like dead men. Can you imagine? Jesus is alive.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
Praise God, he's alive. And nothing can ever be the same again. Raised up from the dead, raised up to life, raised up through the walls of the tomb. Raised up past the guards, raised up through all his invisible enemies, raised up to a position of authority over the entire universe, raised up to be seated at the right hand of God. Celebrate Easter this year the way it was intended, by placing your faith in Jesus, claiming him as your Savior, then following him as your Lord. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins upon himself, offering us forgiveness through his shed blood. Through his resurrection, he offers us eternal life, a personal relationship with God now, and a heavenly home when we die. To receive this gift of eternal life, we must come to the cross by faith, claim Jesus as our Savior, then follow him as our Lord. Praise God! It's that simple because he has paid the price in full for our sin. Our sins are all forgiven. Heaven's gates are opened wide because he is alive. Praise God, Jesus Christ is alive. Give him the glory. He has made heaven available to sinners like you and me because Jesus is alive.
You've been listening to Living in the Light with Anne Graham Lotz. And if you'd like to share today's message, go to annegrahamlotz.org, where you'll find much to assist you in getting into the Word of God, in praying, in sharing Christ with others. Join us again here next week for Living in the Light.